chapter 1, okay? Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. We're talking about Stephen, who was just persecuted. At that time, great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. All right? Claire, you're going to leave me there, verse number 2? All right? So, and devout men carried Stephen. When I read this, I think about just a few chapters earlier. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? When they died, how it was like, hey, get some young guys just to clean up this mess, okay? We see the exact opposite here with Stephen. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. This is more of just like a strong weeping, which was even against their culture. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. We'll see this next week more and more and get into different parts of Scripture of what he would say. Dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So this is the wording here. Saul is just like, you know, you think about it. If you've ever met somebody who is just driven by a passion of what they do, from the time they wake up in the morning till the time they go to bed, it's like what drives them. Maybe for you think of someone like a great athlete where you're like Michael Jordan, all he ever did was play ball and all he could think about. For Saul, this is what it was. It fueled him. It's what his passion was. Because of this, it causes the church. Remember, Jesus said, and you'll be witnesses of me, and named Jerusalem, and then they would spread out. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, verse number 4, preaching the word. Now, I just want to stop for a second right here. The problem is not sometimes for the church that we scatter. The problem is that we don't do the second part of the verse. You say, if something were to happen, Nate, and we were to have to shut down for, you know, we had to shut down before, I think it was for 10 to 12 weeks. And by the way, that wasn't extreme persecution, okay? Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I know it's frustrating, but I think to compare our persecutions of having to have church on Facebook compared to a church that's literally afraid to lose their life, we're kind of not in the same ballpark here, okay? But I want us to think for a minute that as we had to do some things that are tough, that are difficult, when we have to scatter, when we can't gather like we were, here's the problem. It's not that we're not always in the same spot. It's this. What are we doing when we disperse? The church became more rich over COVID than any other time in its history. You say the money in the church's bank accounts, not the church itself. I'm talking about the individuals. Checks from the government. People lost their jobs. I've met so many people. I've talked to people who said, I made three times more money on unemployment than I made actually working. Yet you talk to pastors of churches and areas and they will say this. We're having to cut back. Our people are buying new houses. They're buying new boats. They're buying new toys. They're buying new things, but when it comes to the church, we're broke. We don't have. We're struggling. We're seeing. So when we scatter, we don't what? We don't preach the word. Why? Because even when we're together, we barely preach the word. Just sit in the corner of a church and listen to the conversations. Even when we're gathered, we have a hard time preaching the word to each other. Even when we're gathered, let alone when we scatter. So when we scatter, where do we go? I think sometimes Satan's like, no, don't persecute the church. Trust me, they're fine just where they're at. Whatever you do, don't poke that bear. Whatever you do, leave those people where they are. They're content to show up on Sunday mornings. They're content to give a small percentage. They're content that everything's fine. I mean, after all, but this church, it was like, look, Jesus brought us here, so wherever we go, it's not like we're going to stay quiet because someone says, hey, what are you doing here? Well, actually, I was being persecuted. Persecuted for what? I'm glad you asked. Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, they would just preach the word wherever they went. I say this to people often. It's not that you miss church. Look, it's a holiday weekend. Truthfully, should have known better. I should have combined. I thought about it and I was like, well, we'll see. We've been doing great. It's a holiday weekend. The problem is not that people don't always show up to this building. The problem is, what are you doing when you're not here? That's the problem. You see, that's what I want us to understand as a church, is that as we scatter and as we go, wherever we're at, we're supposed to preach the gospel that's within us. In our actions of how we live, the lives that we live is one, but also the words that we say to other people and sharing and showing, because where we're at, we believe God placed us. So Philip, as this happens in verse number 5, it says, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now remember the woman at the well, this was in Samaria. This was a tougher city. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things which were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's just stop here and think about too. As this church is going, they're seeing miracles happen. Can I ask you a serious question, church, before we get into this conversion story, which wasn't really? Can I ask you a serious question? Are we content to see the lack of miracles within our congregation? Are we content with that? We're going to see about the Holy Spirit that comes in. We know that Ephesians tells us that he is given as, you know, a down payment of the inheritance. And it's like earnest money of putting down that we have access to him, that he is with us. He's a third part of the Trinity and he's there with us. But can I tell you something? As we get into the Holy Spirit, do we cry out to being filled with the Holy Spirit? There's two fears that I have for our church. One of which we're going to get to here in a moment, which is that people that claim to be saved are not saved. That's if you ask any pastor what keeps you up at night. It's knowing that if Jesus had 1 out of 12 in his congregation, that we aren't going to be any better. The second fear is this: pastoring people who are content to have God do nothing in their life and be fine with it. Do we realize as a church what we are about to partake in about 3 weeks? Do we realize that? Nate, what do you mean by that? Guys, we're about to have nothing. Like nothing. Every little thing that you see that is taking off and people are coming is, where's this? Where's that? Guess what? We're moving. We're getting rid of all of it. And some people are like, I think this is going to be fun. Fun? Do you know it's not going to be fun? 2 weeks in, when you have one bad Sunday and you go home crying and say, this was the dumbest thing we ever did in our entire life. I can't believe he was that stupid. Shouldn't we have done a month to month? Shouldn't we have done whatever? Shouldn't we just have been content to stay where we were at? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when it does, are we going to be content without seeing God work miracles within our midst? When we go and preach the gospel, do we really believe that the same Jesus that died for us died for those in our community? Do we really believe that the same Holy Spirit that indwells us has the power to indwell those people, and that the gifts that were given to the early church we have access to in this church and can see the signs, miracles, and wonders, how we can see blind people receive sight, how we can see people that were dead come to life? Do we really believe that? If the answer is yes, why are we content to see nothing? Why are we content just to sit back? Conventional wisdom tells us as a church this, that we ought to close down and team up with somebody else. That is happening all over the church realm right now. Conventional wisdom says you don't take a church that you pastored for 9 years and shut it down for a few months and replant it. But conventional wisdom also doesn't say that the dead bones in Ezekiel can rise to life and all of a sudden meat and sinew can form on those things, because God can give a new heart and a clean, fresh start. So the thing is that if we're going against what would be conventional, if we're going against maybe even the advice that I would give somebody to in my own situation somewhere else, because it's happening everywhere. Churches are joining. I see it online all the time with friends. They're able to partner somewhere else because people are saying, this is too hard, this is too difficult, this is too frustrating, we don't know what's going to happen. After all, let's just find a way to partner with somebody else. And our church is saying the exact opposite. We're saying, hey, we're stupid enough to do something by faith, but here's the problem. Are we also just as stupid to do it in our own power? That's a scary thought. Because we know that where Christ is and miracles happen, there comes some things along with that that some of us have a hard time with, but there also comes, we saw their great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. And astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they gave all heed from the least of the greatest, saying, this man is great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet had fallen upon none of them. For they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We find this in Timothy and in James. You find of laying on the hands and the importance of that and how God works through people. And when Simon saw the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just think for a minute. This man who is constantly living for himself, he's doing signs and wonders that puff him up. This is a difficult thing with many people. When we learn about gifts that go through, a lot of people don't use their gifts as something of a form of humility to lead other people. They use them as a way to say, hey, look at me, I have great power, I have great wisdom, I have great, you know, and these are things that cause great harm to the church, because it's not about edifying the church, it's not about lifting up, it's about you. And what you can do. And hey, if you would just listen to me. It's not about a part of your of being a part of a body and helping each other out. You know, that's why when Paul gives the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 of the church having these differing gifts but all being part of one body. I mean, imagine if every day you woke up, your hand was like, I'm done with you and I'm just going to do whatever I want. And everywhere you went, your body's fine, but you're just doing this. And you're like, I can't go in public. I might smack somebody. I don't know what's going on. Because my hand has decided that it's more important than the rest of my body. Okay? You say, Nate, that would be foolish. That's kind of crazy. Exactly! Okay? So when you are a part of a church and you're lifting up yourself, you are elevating yourself above the body. It's no different than if you were to walk up and my eye was not to be in my head. It was just like sitting somewhere randomly. And you'd be like, dude, your eye! I'm like, yeah, I know. I can see better if I put it over there in the corner. You're like, no, it's not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be in your head. It's part of your body, right? Like, so you have to understand that when it comes to that, as a church, we're going through, but there's always going to be people that elevate themselves and don't get the true gospel story. Now here's a question I have for you. When we preach the gospel, what type of gospel do we want to have preached? And then if somebody offers money, what's most important? The work of God that's done in people's lives or the fact that we get money? Now, we are not like the early church in some areas. We're working on it. In other areas, we're pretty close. What do you mean by that? Well, remember Acts chapter number 3, silver and gold have I none. We're pretty close to that, all right? So if someone comes into church and it's like, hey, if you do this, I'll write you a check for your building fund. I'll write you a check for whatever needs you have. Hey, look, we're not God, so we don't want to judge. And if God brought us this money, like, I mean, hey, is there any wonder why We have churches full of people that constantly try to prostitute the gospel, that constantly are preaching something false just to get people in the door to give money. Or are we more concerned about the real power of God? You see, if we believe the Bible as it's written, we believe that it was given to small groups of people that the Holy Spirit empowered through prayer and then witness, and just bam, explosion came. But we always want the benefits without the actual process. So we go to the end result and we see how it's made and we're like, well, let's take it all apart. Let's get all the... And it's like, no, listen, go back to the beginning. It starts with God. It starts with Jesus. It starts with prayer. It starts with miracles being done, but it starts in your own life and then that branches out. And so this guy here, he has this ability. He's got a false conversion. Peter says this, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for this your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, perhaps, if though your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. Then the fruit of this false conversion is right here. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken to me may come upon me. Imagine if someone walked up to you, Mark, and said those exact words, and then you're just like, oh, pray for me. I think we'd all be like, I don't think he got it. I don't think he understands. Peter just told him to fall on his face and repent. And he's like, hey, man, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you pray for me? Because after all, you're the one that get... He still can't understand. Let me read you some verses here in Romans, all right? Romans chapter number 10. It's not going to pop up, but I just want to share some truths with you because I think it's very important for us to see some of these things here, okay? Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you go back up to verse 13, it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? So faith comes by hearing. I skipped down a couple of verses. And hearing by the word of God. Here's what these verses teach us. All right. Sending leads to preaching. Preaching leads to hearing. Hearing leads to believing. Now here's where some people stop and they go wrong. Because some people will teach you that if you just know about Jesus, because the Bible, here's what the Bible tells. It says that none seek God on their own. In other words, if you were born somewhere randomly that never heard a gospel presentation, we know from Romans chapter number 1 that creation cries out and testifies. But as far as you understanding fully true of who God is, and we study some of these things, and we just have to come to this thing of somehow, some way, God would reveal himself. But really, realistically, that's so foreign to us, we can't even talk about that because we're talking about us. You wouldn't just wake up if you were born in some random place in the other side of the world and just be like, you know what? Jesus. Wouldn't happen. So, how? The gospel, you don't seek God on your own. Somehow God could be a variety of different ways for all of us. So some people say, if you're even introduced to Jesus, the fact that you even just believe that much proves that you've received him. It's like a mental thought of some kind. Cognitive dissonance, whatever, right? You're just like, okay, here's my question. Do you know who Muhammad is? Do you know who Buddha is? Allah, right? I'm naming stuff other religions claim to. All of us in here have heard at some point of these things. We would say they're completely false. We as followers of Jesus say there's one name under heaven by where we must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. for many people, we're trying to lead someone to just a knowledge of God without any power that comes from the knowledge. So we know that as salvation is in faith alone, but faith without works is dead. So believing leads, then once you believe, then that can lead you to calling upon the name of the Lord. James chapter number 2 tells us this. All right, let's see James chapter number 2. James says, 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Someone says they know who Jesus is, but there's absolutely no works. What does that do for you? Then he asked another question. Can that faith save you? Do you know what faith saved you and is holding you up in the chair? The fact that you sat down in it. That's what's doing it. Because you had the action. You didn't just say it and you go through. James is like, can that faith? I mean, think about that. Seriously. And this is not to, like, we're not supposed to be judges. I understand that. We all judge people every day. Get over it. Okay? You know, it's like, it's one of those things. But literally, we've all met people that are like, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. Okay? And then it's like, well, how come every time I talk to you, I have to put the phone on mute because I don't want my kids to hear what you are going to say? How come you never do anything for anybody that doesn't revolve around you? How come the gospel that you preach conveniently allows you to get into heaven, but you never talk about the Jesus that provided the way in the first place? Can that save you? It's a question. Then he goes on, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, do you not give them the things which are needed for the body? What does it profit? Imagine somebody walked into Solid Rock this morning, they're literally, all they have on is the clothes that they went to bed in last night. It's some short shorts, it's some cutoff shirt. They walk in here, and they're like, hey, all I have is what I we got a house fire. We lost everything. We didn't have insurance. We had nothing. They walk in here. We look at them and we go, be warmed and be filled. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. How would that, like, imagine if that was you. Would you walk out of here going, they told me to be warmed and be filled. This is awesome. I'm still cold. I'm still naked. I'm still hungry. But somebody said something really nice to me. Those were the best people in the world. Man, they talk about how Jesus gave his life for them. And they've taken that and they've given me a word of peace and knowledge that I can take and just be joyful where I go. Thus also faith by itself. For if it does not have works, is dead. Because what does that profit? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, look, salvation is a work of God in my life. I don't work for it, I work from it. But if Mark says to me, he says, hey, can you tell me about your life since Jesus Christ saved you? I would have, what else am I going to share? But hey, this is the work that God's done through me. I'm doing for God as a result of that salvation. But ultimately, what am I going to say? I have to share my works from the faith that God put inside of me. Verse number 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. This is where it gets scary. All right. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I mean, think about that. Do you know what I want as a pastor of this church? I want our people to graduate from a demonic faith. That's what I want. I want us to graduate from a demonic gospel that teaches salvation without repentance, that teaches faith without works, that teaches the cross without crucifying ourselves, that teaches that we can do what the Corinthians do, which is just put God on the side. And Paul had to write at one point and say, listen, do you not even know that you're bought with a price? Do you really think that you can just, Corinthians, overindulge yourself and go and worship with temple prostitutes and do all of these things that are extreme works of the flesh, but on Sunday show up and with your mind is different than your body? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? This is all throughout Scripture. I want us to see and I want us to understand that as we're preaching and teaching here, it's important that we preach and teach the real gospel. Now, someone may say, well, Nate, are you trying to scare me into something or out of something? Listen, no, I'm not. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and realize this, is that the evidence of a church sometimes is when you go back and peel back, it's like, look, there's some things, there's some miracles that our church needs. The biggest miracle that our church needs for some of us is realizing one of two things. Either I never received Jesus Christ, or I have, but I've never realized who my identity was in him. And as a result, I'm someone who doesn't even know who I am. And I'm just going about with every wind tossed back and forth. And I want us to understand as a church that it's so important for us to be committed to the gospel that we preach and live it all throughout our daily lives and realize that we don't need money, we need God's power. We don't need to put on a show every week. We just need to preach and teach the truth. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus will use that to draw. But the question is, if we're not seeing miracles, then why? Are we trying to make each other comfortable? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit's power within our life? The scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If he's not over, what are we doing? For some of us, I think it's more than anything, I think it's ignorance. Sometimes people are taught, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, here's what he is, Nate. He's like I've got this app on my phone, and every day it just pops up a Bible verse, and that's all the Holy Spirit does for me. He'll bring a verse to my mind every so often when I'm thinking or I'm in my car, and it's kind of like my app of the day where I just pull out my phone and bam. Or is he with you every day to help you make a spirit-filled decision and a spirit? I want to ask you a question, sincerely, think about this with me. Look back at your life and how many times our lives change in a moment. Things were said to us probably outside of a church, in a church, wherever it was, as believers, non-believers, that changed our life. And sometimes it happens in the weirdest of places. Have you ever had someone say something to you at work that it's 10 years later and you still can't forget about? Oh, so when you're on your job, you don't need the Holy Spirit's power to guide and direct you. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question at work about something in the Bible, and you're like, "Well, give me just a minute. Let me Google." Blah, 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 blah. And you're like, "What if you had the Holy Spirit's power to help? What if you had the ability to take Scripture in that moment, and you actually knew the author, and because he knew you, and you had the ability to teach and preach Jesus in a way where you're like, I don't even know how that came out that way, but man, that was good. So I know it wasn't me that said that. That had to be the power. And it was just in that moment where you were at, because we've all been there when we did the opposite. We've all been there when somebody went, preacher, you just said what? Yeah, they canceled football. Give me a break, okay? I'm sorry. Like, I should not have said that. But here's the deal. People don't forget that stuff. You want to know why? Because they expect us to be different. And when you and I aren't careful and we're not filled, we're not being led. So verse number 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Here's what I love about this. It's like God comes to Philip and it's like, hey, I want you to head down to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. By the way, I want you to take the road that nobody else is on. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting on his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And I want you to just think for a minute about how God works sovereignly in our ways. Now, here's what makes me laugh, because there are so many people out there that think that they have God figured out. Not to pick on some of our friends in a different part of the religious community than the other, but if we're going to pick on sometimes when we're in the book of Acts and people can preach and pick on us, that's fine. They could nitpick our sermons and they'd probably be better than me at a lot of stuff, okay? I'm just trying to help our church out. But sometimes we'll cover some things in the book of Acts and we'll say, hey, we have some friends in the charismatic world that we love greatly. They've taken this verse and they've gone where we would not go with it. Can I tell you, though, that I have some friends in the Reformed community that think that they have God's sovereignty completely figured out? It's okay, I made this joke in the first service. I don't even know my own wife. Okay? I've been married 15 years. She asks me a question every day, I guess wrong. Okay? So if you think that you got God's sovereignty figured out when you can't even figure out your girlfriend or your wife or whatever, good luck, dude. All right? Trying to figure out God's sovereign plan is like explaining quantum physics to a four-year-old. It is not going to happen. So if you're going to sit there and sit down with me for 4 hours and be like, I got God figured out, no offense, I don't want to worship the God that can fit into your head. And I hope you wouldn't want to worship the God that can fit into mine. Here's what we know, though, from our own life. When the Spirit leads, somehow we intersect with people that God somehow had on a path of, hey, Nate, you go here. And if you didn't do this, you would have never met. Outside of God's sovereign plan, I never meet that guy. Doesn't happen. Trust me, we met on a road in the desert where we both would have rather died, okay? But I meet him somewhere because God, at a point in my life, I don't even understand it, leads me to a way to intersect paths with somebody. Look back at your life, and if you look back at your life and go, that was kind of neat, that was kind of interesting, that's the scary part, because as children of God, we look back and go, if it was not for an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God that led me to that place, there is no way my life would be where it's at, because that's how God works. And God is leading and ordaining. And did you know that when we're filled with the Spirit in this city right now, that there are people that if we are filled with the Spirit, that he will lead us to, and we just need to pray for open doors? I believe with all of my heart, if this church can understand the fullness of the power within us, that there is people right now that God has ordained and worked for our paths to cross. You say, Nate, explain all of that. How? There's somebody right now that may be moving from some other country that has never even heard about anything that we're about, and somehow our paths are going to cross because magically somebody's got caught in traffic one day, took a different way home, went to a gas station they normally didn't go to, and met somebody for the first time that they... But that was just a coincidence. No. We have an almighty God that is directing and working in ways that we can't understand it. We can't fathom. That's why for us, we're told throughout Scripture, hey, you know, Paul says, I water, I plant, but God gives the increase. Do you know what we do? We preach, we teach, and then whatever God does, he does. You say, who's going to get saved in this town? I don't know. I just know God has people for us to lead to Christ. Who isn't? I don't know. I just know that God has everything figured out. Explain all of that. Good luck, bro. All I know is that I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do, which is be filled with the Spirit. And when God tells me and directs my path to go somewhere, I go and I preach and I share. I got a phone call. Someone's like, hey, can you preach at our church? You know, it'll be this evening. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Well, who's going to be there? Who's going to sit in the crowd? I don't know. What if it rains? Don't know. I'm still going to show up. Well, what's going to happen when you're done preaching? I don't know. Well, then why are you going? Because Jesus said go. So I'm going. Well, I just, look, God has someone for you to meet. God had somebody cross your path at the right time. And he is working and ordaining things that you cannot see. And Philip, he runs to this guy and he overtakes it. And that's not even what you're supposed to do in that culture. And he runs and this man is reading out loud. Now, that was custom. A lot of times when they would read back in those days, they would read aloud. And he says to this guy, he's like, hey, what are you reading? This guy's like, I'm reading this stuff from this book of Isaiah. Philip goes, can you understand what you're reading? And the answer is awesome. He's like, how can I unless someone guides me? In other words, he's like, bro, who can understand this stuff? Philip's like, you know, it's funny. I was just running to meet somebody. I guess it's you, okay? Here we go, right? He says, oh, it's so funny that you should ask that. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent. He opened not his mouth, and his humiliation and justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, who does this prophet say this of himself or some other man? You see, they struggled like you and I do to realize the fullness of the gospel, because how could God, this couldn't be about, is he talking about himself or somebody else? Because after all, God wouldn't lower himself to die for people. And beginning at this scripture, so Philip goes, hey, let me explain this to you. And he starts there. And he preaches Jesus. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and when he went his way rejoicing. And then the last verse closes out here, and we're going to stop where we're at, but Philip, we're going to see later on, I believe it's chapter number 18, if I'm not mistaken, we see where he went into Caesarea, he's still at. So where he goes, he kind of fades off the scene as far as the scripture goes, but everywhere he went, he just preached and taught about Jesus. Now, when it talks here about baptism and things, I mean, again, this is God working in this person's life, and we want people to do things because they're led of the Spirit to do it, not just so that they can join a church or that they can be a part of whatever. I want people to do things because God leads them to, because ultimately, I think if you look all throughout the early church, we find that motives and why you do things matter. With Simon the sorcerer, his motive mattered. Some would say, well, I mean, he prayed this prayer, and but look at his life afterwards. He wanted everything for his own power. So Philip comes and he's preaching and teaching, and he's sharing with this man the full gospel, and he's believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, knowing that it could cost him everything on earth. And we find later that many people believe this is where, you've even seen it on the news sometimes, the Coptic Christians in the Ethiopian area. And Matthew, later on, church history tells us that as everyone went dispersed, people believe that Matthew went there. And a lot of the great culture in Christianity that we see today could even flow from some of this area. Here's in just theology that we see all throughout history, it all starts because God led somebody to a specific place to meet a specific person at a specific time, and God's timing, you cannot stop it. Persecution's not going to stop it. And so I ask us as a church, are these the type of things that we want to see? Not because we want to be a Simon, but because we want to be a Philip. I asked the earlier crowd this question. I want to ask you. Would we do what we do if there was no heaven? Think about it. I believe it was John Piper asked the question this way. I heard a transcript somewhere. If at the end of your life, all of the people that you've ever loved and cared about were in heaven with you, but there was no Jesus, would it still be a place you'd want to be? Ask most people, I myself sometimes fall for this. Do I want to know about heaven because of the greatness of my God that's prepared a place for me? And the benefits of that are things I can't understand? Or am I more concerned about someday I'll get there, and excuse some of the language, but this is how we would talk, and all the crap that we put up with down here, we won't have to put up with there, so great. We'll just get to go and have some great big potluck where no one's going to bring any bad food. Or are we doing what we're doing here because we would live for Jesus and experience the greatness of the gospel here on earth, even if there was nothing in the afterlife? These are questions we have to ask ourselves when it comes to our faith. Because I believe that the reason why many people are constantly living a life of drudgery is because they've fallen for this myth. Well, someday it'll just be worth it all when we see Jesus. And until then, listen to me. I shared this with the early crowd. I'm sharing this with you as your pastor in love. I've already wasted over 20-some years of my life. I'm not doing it anymore. And if the people of this church want to just have normal American church, then the spirit that is within me says, we're good, bro. But I'm not looking back at my life. I've seen enough preachers when they're 60 go, well, above all else, I was faithful and I stuck it out when nobody else would have. And I started with 10 and now I got 8, so I guess I only lost 2. Are you kidding me? Do we believe the stuff that we're preaching? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit can fill and indwell? Then why aren't we living it? Do we believe that God called us out as a body separated for him to just die in the wilderness? If the answer to that is yes, then we'll just keep living the normal, mundane life that we always have. If the answer to that is no, then we will be like Caleb and Joshua and say, whatever giants you got, the same God that led me to it is going to lead me through it, and let's go. We are not scared of what could come our way. Philip is just like, this dude is crazy, man. Was he a preacher? He was a deacon. He was a servant who was saved by Jesus and took that and realized, I am ordained and set apart for something so special. I want to see a work of God done. And as a church, as I look back at chapters like this, I have to ask, are we committed to this? Because I tell you this in love. We are taking some steps of faith that are unreal and really, in a lot of ways, crazy. We personally have turned down some offers that many people would go, are you an idiot? Yes. Like, call them back. But saying that is one thing. But to come back on the other side and just say, well, we'll eventually, friend, listen, that's not what this church is going to be about. And if you want to take part of something special, then I ask this, let's all take part together in being committed to being spirit-filled and led by the Spirit. And wherever he takes us and goes, we're just awesome with it. And we know that he's given us a gospel to preach, and he's given us a lost world to live in, and that he didn't save us in spite of those in our communities. He saved us to reach those in our communities. And that is the goal of Solid Rock. But if we are just going to be average, normal, mundane American church, let's do what so many others are doing, not even upset with them. It'd be the smart thing to do. And let's just find somebody else to partner up with. You say, I don't want to do that, Nate. Hey, I don't either. But I'm also not going to live a life unspirit-filled, and I'm also not going to pastor a dead church, and I'm also not going to sit here looking at a crowd when I'm 46 going, well, we gave it a shot. Because I know that those who Jesus empowers, there is no way for there not to be some fruit. God will do some sort of miraculous work through people that are fully committed to him. And I think it's possible because I know that through God all things are possible. But I have to look at a church and I have to look at people and I have to say sincerely, do we want this? And if the answer is no, don't waste your life. And if the answer is yes, don't waste your life. Let's pray as we close out. Father,